Well, it's the 3rd of January. Here we are, back at home. Of course, I realise that some of you have been at home all along, every Sunday since March, but now we're all tuning in from home. And in God's good timing, we had planned today to think about the importance of meeting together by looking at these verses in Hebrews chapter 10. Here they are. They'll come up on the screen, I think. Verse 24 and 25. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So we're going to stick to the plan and look at these verses together. I think I'm right in saying that last year was the first time in the history of the church in our country when it was illegal for churches to meet together. That's extraordinary, isn't it? So many extraordinary things happened last year. And we can only really guess what it would have been like if that had happened even just 20 years ago, when we didn't have smartphones or broadband. It would have been so different, wouldn't it? But in 2020, we had the technology, so we adapted. We went online. We had to. The buildings were closed, but the church is well and truly alive. Praise God. And we should praise God for the technology that has allowed us to stay in touch and to carry on in some form. I'm grateful that we've been able to keep worshiping together, even when we haven't been allowed to gather together. But as we get set for a new year where we don't know how long we'll need to meet like this from home, and some of us have got difficult decisions to make even when we can meet again, it's good for us to think about why we meet together. Why is it even important? Is it really essential? What does the Bible say? Well, we saw in our scattering and gathering series last year that this is a theme that goes all the way through the Bible. All through history, God has been physically gathering his people together, from the Garden of Eden to Mount Sinai to Jerusalem. It's all the way through the Old Testament. And then at the cross and in the church, Jesus brings his people together. And in the new creation, we'll be physically gathered together. But today we're just going to focus on a few verses in Hebrews 10. Let's start just by getting our bearings in Hebrews as we jump into a book that we haven't been looking at. Hebrews is basically a sermon which was sent in the post, and it was written to encourage Christians, to help them to keep trusting Jesus. Imagine you're running a race, but you've run out of puff. You're tired and you've lost focus. You're in danger of veering off course or even turning back. But then someone comes alongside you, another runner, and they say, come on, we can do this. Keep going. Don't look back. Lift your eyes forward. Let's go. That's the feel of Hebrews. Hebrews answers the question, how can we keep going? Tim's already pointed us to Hebrews chapter 12. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. And perhaps you noticed that theme of perseverance coming up even in the reading that Bethan just read for us. Hebrews is all about how to keep going. It's a pep talk for Christians, urging us to hold on by faith to the true rest found in Christ, and to encourage others in the church to persevere. Well, here in chapter 10, I want to start by showing you what comes before and after the verses we're going to focus on. The section before verses 24 to 25 could be summed up in these four words: draw near with faith. Draw near with faith. Just look at verse 19 with me. Verse 19 says, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings. It's a bit like, imagine if you started a new job and you were given an identity card that lets you into the building. It's got your picture on, and just in case there's any doubt, it says in small writing on the back, this card gives the holder full access to all areas of the building. Every time you turn up to work, you don't have to sit in reception and wait to be let in. You get out your card and you can walk in. It's brilliant. Here's the thing about being a Christian. We have access to God. It says in those verses, we have confidence to enter into God's presence. Not because of our greatness or our performance or anything we do, but by the blood of Jesus. And it says we have a great high priest. A high priest is someone who goes between us and God. Jesus Christ is our high priest. So it says, therefore, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings. And then it carries on. It says in the second half of verse 22, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Now, when you become a Christian, you don't literally get sprinkled and washed. Those are things that happened in the Old Testament under the Old Covenant. They sprinkled things with blood and washed them in water. But under the New Covenant, Jesus makes us part of, we have hearts that are sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience. Confess your sins to Jesus, trust him as your saviour, and you don't need to feel guilty about them ever again. If your conscience pipes up and says, but what about that time you, or when it says, God can't love you, what about when you said, you can say, I'm forgiven. My heart is sprinkled and my body is washed in pure water. That's one of the things that baptism symbolizes. We've been washed clean. We have sprinkled hearts and washed bodies. Therefore, it says, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. Hold on to the truth and keep going, for he who promised is faithful. So when you become a Christian, you don't get an ID card. That's good news for me because I'd probably lose it. What do we get instead? We get access to God. You don't need some kind of card. You don't need a fingerprint to press on a machine. You just need your face. Jesus knows you and he says, come on in. I've sprinkled your heart and I've washed you clean. You're welcome here. That's verses 19 to 23. They say, draw near with faith. What a wonderful invitation. Now let's turn to what comes after verses 24 to 25, where we find a warning which says, beware of shrinking back. Watch out. There's a danger. Beware of shrinking back. This is one of those warnings that can unsettle Christians because it sounds like it's possible for a Christian to lose their faith when it's actually intended to be the means by which a Christian doesn't lose their faith. In other words, the idea is that you read it and think, I don't want that to happen to me. So, for example, verse 26 says, if we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left. Those words should shake a believer up a bit because we know that without a sacrifice for sins, we're stuffed. And we know that we sin. And we might think, well, how do I know if I've sinned deliberately or by accident? Is this talking about me? This sounds scary. Well, these verses are talking about people within the Christian community. They might go to church. They might even be in a small group. They've heard the truth. But crucially, they refuse to repent. They've never embraced the gospel in a way that results in a life of faith. They may have behaved in some ways that looks like a Christian life, but they never have been genuine believers. That's why verse 29 talks about trampling the Son of God underfoot and insulting the Spirit of grace. The warning is that those who reject Jesus will face God's judgment. There's no other sacrifice for sins other than Jesus. There's no other savior. It's a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. This is like the warning sign they have next to the beaches in Australia with a picture of a shark on it. Or the warning sign with a picture of a man falling down on a cliff. It's kind of scary, isn't it? It's designed to stop us swimming in the shark-infested waters or stop us going near the edge of the cliff by showing us the terrible consequences. The warning ends at verse 39, which says, "But we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved." So there's the warning. Beware of shrinking back. So the bit before verses 24 and 25 say, "Draw near with faith by the blood of Jesus." And the bit afterwards says, "Beware of shrinking back." And what comes in between? Well, let's read verses 24 to 25 again. It says, "And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." You see, we could just take those two verses on their own, and they have a coherent message, and we could kind of preach what it says without referring to the surroundings. But as we see them in context, it emphasizes just how important meeting together is. How do we keep drawing near to God without forgetting who we are and what Christ has done for us? How do we avoid shrinking away and falling into sin, even though we've heard the truth? God's answer is our Christian community, our local church. Don't give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. You see, this letter was written to people who had stopped meeting. And you could see the consequences. You're not designed to keep going on your own. You're not supposed to fight sin on your own. Of course, you need God's help, but he's also given you a church family. As Paul David Tripp puts it, your walk with God is a community project. That's why meeting together is so important. It's one of the means of grace that God has given us. He's given us his words. He's given us prayer. But that's not all. He's given us a community of believers to walk alongside us, to cheer us on, to help us remember who we are in Christ and what he's done for us, to help us to see our blind spots, keep meeting together to encourage one another. So let's zoom in on those verses, having seen their context, and unpack a bit more what they say. "And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another." So why do we meet together? What's the purpose of our meeting together? Well, quite simply, it says here, the purpose is to encourage one another. We meet together to draw alongside one another, to say, "Come on, keep going. You're doing great." In fact, meeting together and encouraging each other are how we obey the command in verse 24. Let us consider how we may spur one another on. I enjoyed the version that Tim said earlier. It's something about think about how you can motivate one another towards love and good deeds. Spurring someone on is similar to encouraging them, isn't it? We used to go to Park Run when my kids were a bit younger. It's an organized 5K run that happens every Saturday morning, global pandemics permitting. I'd often run with one of the boys, and just before the finish, there's a big hill. And it, as you're going up, it feels like you're on your own running through the woods. And we would slow down and perhaps we'd start to lose heart a bit. And then you come around the corner and there's a whole crowd of people clapping and cheering and shouting, great running, well done, nearly there now, come on, you can do it. Suddenly you don't feel so tired and you speed up a bit. That's what it means to spur someone on. How do you spur someone on to love and good deeds? Well, number one, don't give up meeting together. And number two, encourage one another. So when you don't feel like gathering together with God's people in person, or for now, like this, online, remember this. Just being there will encourage your brothers and sisters in Christ. You don't have to be a great preacher or a great anything. You can encourage people just by turning up, by drawing alongside one another. Here's the thing. The biggest reason for making the effort to meet up with God's people, according to this verse, isn't what you get out of it. It's what you give. You're here, and that's an encouragement to your church family. And while you're here, you have an opportunity to cheer other people on to love and good deeds. Sometimes it's just a matter of saying, it's so good to see you. Well done. Keep going. The purpose of meeting together is to encourage one another. In the context of Hebrews 10, as we've seen, encouraging one another means actually a bit more, though, than just saying you're doing a great job. It means saying, let's draw near to God, because we can, remember? Let's remember Jesus's blood shed for us so that we can enter God's presence. We've got our ID badge, we can walk in. Let's believe that he's washed us clean. Let's hold unswervingly to that hope that we profess. Let's not let go of the truth that we know. Let's trust our faithful God. Let's confess our sins together. Let's declare that Jesus is our Saviour together. That's not just for when we meet together for worship on Sundays. I hope those things are happening when we've kind of prepared and thought out what we're going to do. It's also true when we gather to pray, when we gather in smaller groups to study the word and pray, when we meet to work through business and decisions about the future. Don't give up meeting together. In all of these meetings, keep in mind the same purpose. When the voice in your head says, you haven't got much to offer, or you're tired, you probably won't contribute anything anyway. The purpose of meeting together is to encourage one another. Just your presence will be an encouragement to others. And once you're there, who knows, God might just use you to spur someone else on with a little, well done, keep going. He who promised is faithful. Or whatever it is that person needs to hear. That's the purpose of meeting together, to encourage one another. We never stop needing that encouragement. Verse 25 says we should do it more, all the more, as we see the day approaching. More and more, not less and less, as we look forward to the day when Jesus returns. And those verses that we saw afterwards show us that this is urgent, and there's a real danger as we carry on, that even if we have persevered to this point, that we might give up if we're not really trusting Jesus. So we need each other. We need to meet together for worship. We need to meet together for prayer. We need to meet together in ones and twos to help each other to keep going, to draw alongside each other and share our struggles, and to speak of Christ together. Yes, there are ways of being reminded of the truths of the gospel when we're on our own. But the way God has designed for me to be encouraged and reminded of the truth is by meeting up with you. We really need each other, and we really need to meet together. And I want to suggest that we really need to meet together face to face in the flesh. It's great to talk on the phone. It's lovely, isn't it, to receive a letter? It doesn't happen so much nowadays. It's amazing that we can do a video call where we can see and hear each other, but there's no substitute for meeting physically. Whether it's meeting for a one-to-one chat or gathering with a crowd, declaring the gospel together. I think that's true from our experience. The Apostle Paul recognized that. He said in one of his letters in 2 John, I have much to write to you, but I do not want to use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to visit you and talk with you face to face so that our joy may be complete. You know, writing a letter was good. He could get his message across. He could be an encouragement, but he wanted to be there face to face. That's why the decision not to meet physically today was a really hard one. It wasn't taken lightly, and part of me still feels gutted that we can't meet. This virus is a threat to our health, but not meeting together is a threat to our spiritual health. Let's recognize that. We need each other to be reminded of what we have in Christ and who we are. We can preach God's word online, but I can't so easily see who's there. Preaching is supposed to be a person-to-person, face-to-face thing, where we encounter God and his word together. It's not the same online. It's useful, but it's not what it should be. We can't together declare the truth of the gospel in song and in the creeds and hear each other's voices and be encouraged that we're not in this alone. We're missing out by not meeting up. But these are extraordinary times, and we've taken this decision in love for others, particularly those who are vulnerable, those who are working on the front line, those who are looking in, to whom we can show that we're caring for our community by playing it safe. And we know that God is sovereign. He knows what he's doing. He's blessed us through 2020, and we must trust him for the year ahead. So what should we take away this morning? Well, let's pray that we can gather together soon. Initially, probably just some of us, as we have been since March. But let's look forward to the day when we can all gather together. It's right to mourn what we're missing, but one thing that God is doing this in us in this time is giving us a longing for something that is so important in his words. That being together. I can't wait to be all together again. I'm looking forward to singing together, to church lunches and church family walks, worshiping together and eating together and walking together, laughing together, crying together. I can't wait. But while we can't all get together, what can we do? Well, we can still encourage one another, can't we? The purpose of meeting together is to encourage each other and remind one another of what's true. And these verses challenge us as we start this new year to make a priority of finding ways of encouraging our brothers and sisters in Christ. So here are just some practical suggestions. Could you make a list of people to call? Think about who particularly needs a word of encouragement or who you haven't caught up with for a while. Could you draw a picture or write a note and post it or drop it around? Could you arrange to go for a walk with someone? We're allowed to do that one-to-one, aren't we? Think about how you can encourage that person. Think about it in advance. Perhaps pray. What word of encouragement might they need to hear? How might they need to be reminded of what Christ has done for us, of the access that we have so that we can draw near to God, of what we need to be aware of so that we don't shrink away from him? You could read a psalm or a Bible verse together on the phone or over Zoom. You could pray together as you walk. Maybe that's not something you would have done before these times. But what a great thing to start as we think about how we can encourage one another. Let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. It says something similar earlier on in the book of Hebrews 3. I want to finish by reading those words. It says, "See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness.